You have your Bible with you, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. I think that clock back there, for some reason, is a couple minutes slow. My wife told me that it was a couple minutes slow. Wanted me to remember that while I'm preaching this morning. Said something to Edward about it being slow, and he looked at it and he said, "That won't make any difference to you." Something like that. Well, just a couple minutes, you know. He's probably pretty right, you know, a couple minutes. It's not going to change anything. Let's stand together again, if you would. Reading or quoting together verses 3 to 12. Beginning with verse number 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Father, once again, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for this sermon that we think of that came from the mouth, the lips of Jesus. Again, we need your divine touch and anointing in this service, in this preaching. Anoint my lips, anoint our ears and our heart, that we would be receptive to what you have for us, to hear from heaven. In this morning's message, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I don't know if I could ask for a show of hands this morning or not. Wondering how many of us have ever been persecuted for righteousness' sake? How many of us have ever been reviled, persecuted, or had someone say all manner of evil against us falsely for his sake? For his sake. Now, if we were to take away that righteousness sake or his sake, we could probably all raise our hand. But when it comes down to being persecuted for righteousness' sake, or for his sake, as it's given to us those two different ways in this passage, have we ever been persecuted? We notice as we read this, as we look at this, that the Beatitudes have come full circle. The promise given in the first Beatitude is, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The eighth beatitude, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The beginning and the end, giving us an indication that there is a full circle that has taken place here. Is there a significance besides just the beginning and the end, having the same promise? Could it be that the Lord wants or is trying to impress upon our mind that the most important thing in life, the most important thing in life is membership in the kingdom of heaven. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not only perhaps is he trying to impress upon our mind that this is the most important thing, membership in the kingdom of heaven, but that these characteristics that are portrayed in this sermon are to be, or should be, or will be characteristics of its members. Characteristics of its members: poor in spirit, brokenness over our sin, mourning, sorrow over our sin, meek, submission, and full surrender or complete trust in the hand of God and His will. Creating a hunger and a thirst for righteousness as an antithesis to the worldly pleasures that are around us. And then flowing from that, or outcropping from that, is this thing of being merciful. Realizing that grace has changed the world I'm living in, and were it not for grace, lest I also, you also be tempted, it says in Scripture. And then there's purity. Blessed are the pure in heart, the center, the soul, the innermost, the spring from which life flows or life issues. A peacemaker. Not a peace-disturbing person, not a troublesome person, but a peacemaker. All of these seven positions are positives of the kingdom of heaven. Pros, these are the positives. And Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful." Now I know that that verse is speaking about a list of things: faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly love, charity. Those things he's saying, if these things be in you and abound, ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful. But I'm thinking that Jesus is saying within the confines of the text here in this Beatitude section is that he is stating that this final Beatitude, or within this final Beatitude, all of the seven previous will cause this to take place. That may be hard for us to get a hold of. That these seven positive characteristics be in you and abound in you, then you can expect this negative. Isn't that really what he's saying? If all of these things really build upon the previous one, and then they begin to flow out of the previous one, and it culminates in, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake," bringing about a full circle of the Beatitudes, the principles of the kingdom of heaven. If these things be in you and abound, you can expect. You see, Peter also tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, don't think it's strange when fiery trials come. As though some strange thing or out of the ordinary thing takes place. No, that's not what is to be expected. Peter is saying, be expectant of those things. Don't think it's strange when that happens. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Ralph Earl says this, "Some self-made martyrs complain of being persecuted for righteousness' sake when it is really their own foolishness' sake." Anybody want to raise a hand and say that was the case? Probably not. Probably not. Well, no, we're persecuted. If we're persecuted, it's being persecuted for righteousness' sake, not for foolishness' sake. Not because I have done something, but Jesus is saying here very clearly that he specifies righteousness' sake. Martin Lloyd-Jones, you know, I knew I had to bring his name up here somewhere. He says that this does not mean or does not suggest to us, blessed are they that are persecuted because they are being difficult or objectionable. It does not say nor suggest because they seriously lack wisdom and are really foolish and unwise. Nor is it saying or suggesting because they are fanatical. Martin Lloyd-Jones must have been a liberal for him to say that. Read what he had to say, find that, read it, and you'll find out that he's not off base when he says it's not because they are fanatical. He even goes on to say that it's not because they are overzealous. Blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake, not for fanaticism or for overzealous or for the unwise or foolish things that we do or simply because we're being difficult or objectionable. Not that there's not a place for time for being objectionable. Had a young pastor come to me one time a number of years ago when he was running into some problems at his church. Some things that he would like to see change that some of the people, the main person, maybe I should say, wasn't willing to see changed. And he came to me crying the blues about how stubborn this holiness person was in his church. And I said, well, I don't know for sure what you mean why that person's being stubborn, but I don't see a problem with being stubborn on certain things. It's not a matter of being stubborn as such. It's the how we define things. So there's some things that we must stand for. We must believe in. But we must be careful that we are not writing things off as being righteousness' sake just because we're standing for something and being objectionable in the midst of it. Lloyd-Jones says that it's not even saying or suggesting that because they do something wrong, blessed are they which are persecuted because they've done something wrong. So what? What does that mean? Well, I'm going to flip over here to 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter talks about this, about doing something wrong. In chapter 4, verse number 14, he says, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." And then he switches gears apparently. He shifts into something completely different, you would say. "Let none of you suffer as a murderer." Well, come on, Peter. "Or as a thief." You see, what he's telling us here is that it's not the point of suffering. Keep yourself above the reproach that is there in the midst of wrongdoing. Don't be counted as one of the murderers, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Maybe. Why does busybody and other men's matters go with those other ones? I better move on. You know, really, when it comes down to this text, this passage of Scripture about being persecuted for righteousness' sake, it's not even suggesting to us that we are to be persecuted for a cause. You see all these negatives that we need to understand that he's not saying being persecuted for righteousness' sake? This is not what he's talking about. We may have a righteous cause, but we must make sure that we're being persecuted for righteousness' sake and not simply because we are for the cause. Do we need an illustration or a quick example? I am opposed, I suppose you stand with me on this, to the very nth degree, to the very end of the path, I am opposed to abortion. I used to enjoy in Evansville the opportunity for the church people to gather together with other churches on the sidewalk of a given Sunday and hold up banners or hold up signs that, in support of life, opposing abortion. But I don't think in the midst of the cause that it's my role or my place to go and take the life of an abortionist. I stand for the cause. I stand firm for the cause. He's saying here, Jesus is saying here, that blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That doesn't even really include, as Lloyd-Jones would say, for being good or noble or self-sacrificing. It doesn't mean doing wrong. It doesn't mean doing good. He said the world generally praises and admires and loves the good and the noble. It only persecutes the righteous. He said righteous, or this thought of righteousness means being righteous, practicing righteousness really means being like the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, they are blessed who are being persecuted for being like Him. Oh, to be like Him. To be like Jesus. Love that song. Persecuted for being like Him. It doesn't mean that I'm being persecuted as an imitator of Christ. Although you and I would probably agree that Scripture bears out that we are to imitate Christ. But it's more than just imitating Him. It's being like Him. Not being just a fan of Christ, but a follower of Christ. Being like Him. Being what He is, or being the way He is. John chapter 15. I'm going to jump over there to verse number 18. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated Me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love His own, but because ye are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Being like Jesus, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Listen to what Paul the Apostle tells Timothy, his spiritual son. You remember, he's trying to encourage Timothy in the faith. He's trying to help Timothy in the faith. He's trying to help Timothy grow in grace. This is what he says to Timothy. Timothy, who's trying to learn. He said, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Read the passage. You read the previous verse. He's talking about some of the things that he's had to face, some of the sufferings that he's had to go through. And he simply cuts it off and he says, yay, wait a minute, Timothy. Don't think it's strange to me. All those. I'll bet that was a big encouragement to Timothy about that time when he was trying to see the top of the bottom. I'm going to suffer more. That's what he's saying. That's what he's telling us. Suffering for Christ's sake. Now, we commonly think that this persecution comes from the world, don't we? The world, as in those that are outside of the realm of redemption, those that are outside the realm of grace. Certainly, we'll find that the principles of Christ cut into the sinful culture. We will certainly realize that the principles of the Beatitudes go cross-grain to society. But if we look closely at history, we'll see that often, if not most often, persecution comes from the religious or from within. Look at the very first form of persecution. Abel was killed by Cain. David was being chased by Saul. Moses was persecuted by... Yeah, he sort of got run off because of his transgression there in Egypt or his indiscretion in Egypt. But we find that he was persecuted later on because of or from Miriam and Aaron. Boy, isn't that? Who was Elijah persecuted by? The king and queen of Persia? The king and queen of Babylon? No. The king and queen of Israel. The people that were supposed to be the followers of God. What about Paul? Who persecuted Paul? Who persecuted Jesus? Oh, I know we want to ascribe the killing of Jesus to the Romans. But you see, the Romans really didn't seem to have a problem with him without the mob of the Israelites, of the Jewish people, inciting their indignation. Pressing for his crucifixion. You see, there was something even about the life of Jesus Christ, with all of these principles that he's talking about here, that the world seemed to hunger after in some sense. But the biggest persecution came from within, even in the life of Jesus Christ. Now we can find Daniel. We can talk about Daniel for a little bit. Daniel was persecuted for righteousness' sake. I think we could probably agree to that. It wasn't because Scripture would tell us that he was obstinate or that he was unwise or that he was strange or fanatical. He was just simply doing right. Following righteousness. It was his belief. It was the foundation of his faith that made them angry. His belief system and the foundation of his faith is what challenged them in their positions to where they rose up against him. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You see, this beatitude will test our idea of what a Christian is. Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 6, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets." Boy, isn't that just going counter grain to what we think that a perfect Christian should be? Beware when all men speak well of you. I'll testify this morning that I'd like to have all people speaking well of me. I'd like for that to happen. I told you before, I don't like enemies. Lloyd-Jones says, it is not our idea of what we call the perfect Christian nearly always that he is nice, popular person who never offends anybody. It is so easy to get on with. But if this beatitude is true, that is not the real Christian, because the real Christian is a man who is not praised by everybody. Was it John Wesley that said, you're not really preaching until you've made somebody mad? I'm not interested in that too much. But this text is telling us that Christ-likeness will be persecuted. Christ-likeness will cause us to become... Christ-likeness will cause us to become salt and light. Get your Bible out and mark that paragraph change away. Scratch it out of there. It gives us the idea that there's a shift between verse 12 and verse 13. As though that Jesus is shifting gears and going another direction, when in reality he is not shifting any gear. He's just simply following right on through that this is the progression of the Sermon on the Mount, that as we fulfill these principles, or as these principles are lived out in our life and we are Christ-like in our living, we will be salt and light. Okay? What exactly does that mean, and how does it relate to the text that we're looking at this morning? Jesus says it very clear in John's Gospel chapter 3, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light lest his deeds should be reproved. And when you and I stand in the gap as salt that is preserving or hurting their wounds, as it were, or light that is dispelling the darkness, as it were, it reproves their deeds. And when we, as righteous individuals, following in the likeness of Christ's righteousness, simply stand in the midst, it reproves them and they persecute. Now we see that it doesn't happen on a regular basis. Jesus didn't face it from everybody he ran into. Paul didn't find it on every level or from every person. All of these people that have suffered, it's not that they suffer on a grand scale. It's simply saying that you can count on it somewhere along the line, somewhere in the midst of your life, if we are following the principles of the divine plan, we will be persecuted. I'm not looking for persecution. I don't believe Jesus is suggesting that we go out knocking on the door of persecution, but simply that we are to be light in darkness and salt in a decaying society or culture, and it reproves darkness. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, he said. Maybe the most difficult of all is when he brings us to a close and said, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? Because now he's telling us of the heavenly dividend, which is still something that is yet unseen by us. And yet the Sunday school lesson brought out that we see, don't see it, but we have hope for it, and we patiently wait for it. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets which were before you. What about the principles of the Beatitudes, the principles of the kingdom of heaven? It's hard for us to at times juggle between the understandings of what it's saying and what we really need to be doing, but we must be very careful that first and foremost that we are endeavoring to be Christ-like. That's what He's wanting. That's what He's asking. That's what He's requiring. To be salt and light in a sin-darkened world. Let's stand together this morning.